Good morning. God bless you guys. God bless you. You guys are awesome. Yes. You're awesome, awesome, awesome. Thank you. Thank you. You're a great introduction. Thank you, bro. You guys are blessed. You're blessed, church. I'm so happy to be here. And I said to the staff last evening that Pastor Joe and I have the same heart. He gets me. Now, I'm on several boards, and I will admit, some of them, they're good people, but they don't get me. He does. From way back, he gets me, and he knows that none of our Christian life is about really us. It's about the Father and the will he created for us. And my prayer for each of you is that not one of you will die until God's will is fulfilled in your lives. And that if you today even don't know what the will of God is, that I would say something to you today that would activate an understanding of why you're living. Why would God bring us into this world and we die without finding out his purpose in it? And so your life is a sovereign issue. So stay with me. This morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. And while you're turning there, also mark out James chapter 5. And I want to just take you through just an understanding of why did God leave us the whole Bible? And I couldn't even just, like with each of us, just told us what you want out of us. And we do it. And that's it. And we just live this Christian life like we're supposed to live it. And I hope that over these next two services, I can help with some of that. So in 1 Kings, did I say chapter 17? And Elijah the Tishbite, verse 1, says, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. My Father, thank you and bless you so much for the revelation of your word, for these who are yours, and that these are the special called out ones who you determined before the foundation of the world to be alive now. And you've left us the Holy Spirit. And you said in your word in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that there is not one temptation that's common to all mankind that we won't be able to endure and then to overcome. So, Lord, our challenge isn't the world, the flesh, or the devil. Our challenge is that we would give our lives fully over to you, and that what you made us for, our will and your will would become one and stay that way. And we give you glory for it now. So we want to say, Lord, in this prayer time, that whatever you do in us, whatever you do through us, take the glory now. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the people said, amen. Amen. Well, I wanted you to see this because it was important as I was reading through this scripture just again this morning. It says Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead, so he came from somewhere. Like, you have a family line. I could go into my background, but suffice me to say that in background, I'm ghetto and gutter. And I didn't meet my dad for the first time until I was 35. My mom was kind of a loose woman. And my whole family was kind of like that. And I've said it before. I mean, they were drinking, smoking, getting high, staying up all night, dancing, partying. They'd take out a knife, cut you. I mean, it was that kind of family. And that was just the women in my family. No, seriously. My mom heard me say that before. I said, what are you saying that about our family for? I said, Mom, that was you. I said, when I moved in with you, it wasn't even my dad you were staying with. The guy was an alcoholic. I was 7 or 8 years old when I started elementary school. You guys would get drunk, laugh, argue, fight. He would slap you around, you'd take out a butcher knife and swear that as soon as he went to bed, you were going to kill him. I would get in the middle of it and say, leave my mom alone. She would slap me and say, get out of the way, fool, before you get hurt. And so I didn't understand it. Ghetto. I didn't even really know it was ghetto. I just knew that was where I lived, and this is what was going on in my life. I came from somewhere, though. But where I came from and where I was not a permanent state. That's something God was working in my life. Eventually, I found my dad, introduced myself to him, had to explain to him who I was, and I asked him, did he admit that he had a relationship with my mama and that she became pregnant and there was a boy? And I told him I was it. Do you admit that I could be your son? And he said, yes. And he said, hey, son, and I love you and all that. So look, here's the point. I came the wrong way, but I am the right result. Now, I want you to understand something about your life. Now, you might could explain your life like how this genealogy of Elijah occurred, but you still are sovereign, meaning that you had nothing to do with your being who you are in your genetic structure. That's sovereign. When you were born, sovereign. What gender you are, sovereign. What time in history you were born, sovereign. What culture you're from, sovereign. What does that mean, sovereign? That means God decided it. You had no say-so, and no one else had any say-so in it. And so when people have I've been around who kind of treat me bad because of the pigmentation of my skin, they say, well, you're black, Boone, you're African-American, you know, you guys, you know, you kind of ghetto, and you do this and that. And I, some of them, they don't like me. And I said, look, why are you upset with me being black? Don't get mad with me. I didn't do it. And so I said, those of you, you're white, but you didn't do that either. That's a sovereign issue. So what both of us have to do is to find out the redemptive purpose in our being alive. It would all be clear if Adam hadn't sinned. So the first two chapters of Genesis, up until chapter 3, that was the creative work of God. You can find your purpose in that. Everything after the fall of Adam, God had to redeem that. So he makes an Edenic covenant there through the woman. The heel of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And on, Abram, his progeny down through that, the covenants he made in the Bible, all that's redemptive. All of the gifts of the Spirit, the things that we know about Christ, Christ redeemed the whole world, those are all redemptive things. These are things, the difference between the creative work, that's what God meant originally. But the redemptive work is what he had to fix as a result of the fall. And so some of the things that we're dealing with that was redeemed, we got to understand some of those things won't make it over into the next world because we won't function like that. So let me just make something clear. There's a difference between your understanding covenant and your understanding of birthright. A covenant is an exchange. It's where conditions are met. But a birthright is an issue of DNA. You don't have to make a covenant with your dad if you're in the family line. And some of you have been born again and you're in the family line of God and you don't understand who you are by the genetic order. I was telling a story just recently about somebody who saw me in a certain city and they called my name out, but they called my name out when I was a little boy. And they said, hey, Butch. And I ignored them because, you know, I mean, where I was, I said, nobody knows me. And then say, Butch Boone. When they got the last name right, I turned around. I said, uh-oh. When they saw me, though, they said, I knew you were a Boone. That high forehead, those large lips and those bow legs. That's the Boone characteristics there. He knew by genetic characteristics that I was a Boone. Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, sperma, but incorruptible seed by the word of God. Ye are of God, little children, the Bible says. Does anybody recognize who your father is by what you look like? Can they tell you are in this world, but you're not of this world? When people see you, do they get a clue as to what and who God is by observing you? From there, I want to work. In this particular passage, Elijah makes this statement. Not only did they talk about what genetic order did he come from, but he says, as the Lord God liveth. So why is that important? Because he wasn't serving idols. He wasn't serving anything that was made. He wasn't serving anything that wasn't living. And so he makes this distinction right away. He says, before whom I stand, watch, that is crucial right there. There shall not be, look, dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, go to James with me, chapter 5. And I want to have you look there with me just for a minute, because that kind of substantiates what Elijah was dealing with right here. And in verse 17 of James chapter 5, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Look, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, here's the question I want to ask. What's happening in the earth based on what's going on in your prayer life? What difference is being made based on the priorities of your prayer? Now, this man Elijah, he defines it. He says, the Lord God, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. So now, here he was then, wasn't going before the Lord every now and then. I want to ask you, are you going before the Lord in consistency? But notice this. I want you to notice what he was going to the Lord for. He says, and Elijah prayed and it might not rain. What was he praying about? Now, I'll tell you, the contemporary messages are really about what you're going through and what you're dealing with, not necessarily what God's going through and what he's dealing with. Elijah's stand before God was dealing with what was going on in the culture. And one man's prayer life was about to change the destiny of a whole nation. What's the effect of what can happen in the world based on the vitality of your prayer? See, one of the challenges about us who are teachers and preachers of the word is that we're always talking about God getting you through, God taking you over, God bringing you out, is that it gives you the idea that life is all about you. But your life isn't about you. Your life is about God. And so God created you for himself. God doesn't exist because of you. You exist because of God. So whatever God's priorities are, that should be what you're seeking after for the entirety of your life. So the way this is defined, though, with Elijah here, he says, I stand before God. Now, one man's prayer life, but also one man's standard. He goes before the king, so God gives him access before the highest official. Now, let me tell you what I'm finding with what's going on with our government right now. The four areas that I would like to cover, also during this whole time that I'm with you, and that is your personal devotion before God, governmental leadership, Christian leadership, and the areas of the church leadership. So when you look at those areas, I'll tell you clearly that everything out of first individual, family, church, civil government, come out of the effect of somebody's personal life before God. So who you are in private is what you are before God. So here this man in his private life before God stood before God, and God gives him access before a king. Who could God take you before based on the vitality of your communion with God in the closet of prayer? If you really are in contact with God, where, on the basis of what God has spoken to you, where can he send you? What effect will it have? What effect is your prayer life having? Now, I've been looking out now at folks, and particularly the church, because I get a chance, by the grace of God, to be on mega church boards. I speak in mega churches and I get a chance to observe Christianity from the leadership on down to the people in the pew. What I'm finding and what's being observed is that there is a revival going on all over the world except in two continents, in Europe and America. And you might think that because you're going to church, that's what qualifies you as Christianity, as a serious Christian, but you're not necessarily the church that's going. You know how to fix it. Now, there's a great care toward the church service, but the people haven't learned how to be a service church. In other words, we used to say, I'm a good Baptist guy background, we used to say to the people, depart to serve. In other words, you were fed in the building, the collective, they gather, they get a word from God. God locates them. And so in being located, you say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so you find, God finds you, that there's some areas he wants to adjust in your life, there's things he wants to correct. And you say, yes, Lord, to them, please help me, because the greatest sense you can ever have in your life is the divine sense that you're pleasing God. Nothing is better. And so, and I know men are going crazy, and I just left Las Vegas. I was there for 2 weeks there to a church there, great church. They're doing a great job over there. But Las Vegas is Las Vegas. And it's amazing to me to see all the musicals and things they have in those hotels. Now, they decided to make money every kind of way now. It used to be that everything was about gambling, but now, I mean, they sell out the movies, whatever you call those things, those musicals, and the food. You used to get buffets like, you know, $15. Now you go into Caesars, Rio, the Wynn, they're $60 individual apiece, and it's laid out. They're making money off of everything right now. But then you find in some of these shows, I'm amazed, because you have, in one case, a billboard with a 70-year-old woman coming there to sing with no clothes on. What are you talking about? I mean, you know who I'm talking about. She has a bra on and she has these underwear, and you can just, she's showing her stuff. Woman, you're 70. Don't you get it? Put some clothes on, girl. No, she thinks she still can be a sexual attraction. Why don't you just stand up there and sing? Just sing. But you're not trying to draw. You don't want all the men in the world to want you, because you were made for one man. It's just like women that now do all the stuff they do, the new hair, the Botox, all that stuff, dressing so that you attract. Little girl, some guys may say, well, you ugly. Well, look, and you might not be that good looking of a child, but you're God's handiwork. You didn't make those features. God made those features. You didn't make your height and whatever else. You didn't have that genetic. You didn't make that genetic structure. So you might be heavy set woman and all that. But let me tell you something. You might be trying to fix yourself up. But let me tell you something. The man that God created for you loves you the way you look. He loves you. He's not looking for, no, 36, 24, 36. He's looking for you the way you are. You may not have like the hair that falls down. It may not be the certain color. So therefore, you look great for the one man, but not for every man, because you can't handle every man like some women try to. And so what I want to say to you is the same thing related to you for God. See, there's a mayor in this city. What made this man, if he doesn't know God, think he could lead you? There's a governor in the state, and you know him. And I mean, he does overtly claim to be Christian, but why wouldn't a man who serves God not find out his destiny and then under God serve a metron of a state, a measure of rule? So I'm just saying, what's your life? What you call for? What did God make you for? Are you dedicating yourself to the purpose of God? Or are you following the American dream? Let me just break it all down some more for you. Because what's happening in the church is that I find the churches come in to get out. They want to hurry up and get in there and hurry up and get out. So then I started, wait a minute, let me think about this. These people may not even like each other. They're not trying to learn each other. So now, I mean, look, we try to create small groups. And so that at least in your community, you can get to know somebody, because in the collective like this, it's difficult to get to know somebody. But what also happens in these small groups is you're not trying to get to know anybody either. You're hurrying up out of there. But look, in the Old Testament, God ordained three major feasts: Passover, Pentecost, these are gatherings of Israel, and Tabernacles. There were seven minor feasts. These were the times the people gathered. They were a collective of sense of people. They knew what tribe they were from, who their father, their grandfather. They knew their lineage, and then they knew where they spiritually came from. But we're living in a day that we don't even know if our granddaddy was saved. We don't even know. Our daddy never told the children their testimony. And in many cases, the mama is the only one trying to get the children to go to church. What's happened? And then when we get to church, we want to hurry up, and preachers are apologizing for how long the church service is. And what's happening is, now I did notice, so I can go ahead and say this, that there was no smoke that came up from the altars. Because now they're nightclub churches. I mean, where did you get that from? Where did you get that from? The smoke, the dark, the praise, that's the same. I just left Vegas. That's the same as Vegas. But look, if you go to heaven and see that picture, everything there is light. Amen. There's no darkness. And God says, I myself am light. But then you got the guys that's doing the smoke. Now, I'm meddling right now. But they do the smoke. But look, but under the Old Testament, what I'm going to get to in Elijah, the smoke and the fire came from heaven. So you're saying, but you're right to do this. If you can't get the fire from heaven to come, go ahead on and make you some counterfeit smoke and fire then. But admit it's counterfeit. Admit God isn't there in that. Because you're doing that for entertainment. Well, the problem is, if you're going to do entertainment, you need to be better than what people are going to when they go to Las Vegas. Because music originated in the bowels of Lucifer, the anointed angel that covereth. Look, all of these instruments, those are just vehicles, but the music comes from inside of a person. Yes. Do you understand that? Somebody has to hear that sound. Somebody has to know what they know a bass from within, and then something is made to reflect what people are hearing there. That stuff won't make it into the next world. It's artificial. It's not original. You are the only thing here that's going to make it to the next world. The issue is, you're going to live forever. The only issue is where. Now, what you got to look at, and what I'm asking you to do, is examine your life now and see, are you the real thing? I used to do these Promise Keepers meetings, and I had this sheriff that was my security. And I stood there, shook hands, kissed babies, pet puppies, you know, all the way until almost everybody was gone. There were thousands, tens of thousands there. They come up to the stage and they were impacted in some way. And then the sheriff was from this Burke County in Georgia. I never met him. They just gave him as a security for me. And he looks at me and he said, "You're the real thing, ain't you?" So during the time I was speaking, I talked about golf. Like, you know, I like golf, I enjoy it. And I said, yeah. He said, He said, I ain't never seen the real thing before. I said, okay, that's wonderful. And he says, my brother is the head of the GBI for the state of Georgia. I said, is that the Georgia Bureau of Investigation? Yep. He's the head of that for Georgia. I said, oh, that's great. That's great. Glory to God. He said, and I'm the sheriff of Burke County. Which is the adjacent county to where the Augusta National Golf Course is. I said, come on with that. Let's go. I think we might be getting somewhere. And my cousin Faye is over tickets for the Masters tournament. And I said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all keep silent before him. Didn't you mention you wanted to go to the Masters? I said, yep, I'm believing God. I'll be over there on that dirt and I'll watch those guys play. He said, well, my brother, if you would like to go, we would provide you a ticket. My brother lives in Atlanta. He will pick you up. Y'all will proceed to Augusta, where we will go to my office, get in my sheriff's car, and drive down through one of my deputies to Augusta National. I said, oh, my God, I thank God is rolling. I believe God is rolling. We get there. We go in. Sheriff parks the car. He tells me all of it. That's what's going to happen. So I get in, and I go in the media room. I said, well, where can I go? He says, with the ticket you got, you can go anywhere you like. You got the run of the house. I said, that's the message right there. That's the message. Here's the point. When you the real thing, God will give you the run of the house. This is what I want to ask you. Are you the real thing? And if you are, what can God put you over? Because Elijah's prayer life was real. It wasn't counterfeit. It wasn't like a number of our prayer lives. We pray while we go on to do the business. So watch. On the vitality of Elijah's prayer life, he calls a 3.5-year famine. Why? Because of the judgment upon Ahab, because he had violated some things because of his wife Jezebel. He was being influenced by idolatry and witchcraft. And the man of God was sent to him based on not only his relationship with God, but what he was living. So you and I got to think about this. What is your relationship with God? And what can God send you to based on the authenticity of that relationship? What authority can he give you? Now, here's what we think. There are these guys out here now that are calling themselves apostles. I'm a bishop. I'm an apostle, right? And you can call me bishop, but you can also call me Butch, William, Wellington, Boone, anything you like, because you can't define me or redefine me. I've already been defined by God. The title doesn't make me. God makes me. If I happen to have this assignment, then I'll just do the assignment. But the name of what you call me, the title, that's not me. The title is just something that identifies what the assignment is, but I got my word and my value from God. Amen. So when you go on to the next chapter, Elijah had to now have another word to preserve himself. You know the story. The brook Cherith, the widow woman preserving her family, because they were all in a famine. But listen, if you got a word from God, it doesn't matter what's going on in the culture. Like right now, the government stuff that's going on. Do you see all the people who are talking about the new president and the criticism that he experiences and all these things? I could go into the background and tell you a number of things about him. But I know there are certain people groups, they immediately say, I don't like him. He's going to be terrible. He's going to be all this. But I talk to Christians about it. And I talked with this one person. I don't want to put this on tape because this relates to somebody close. But I said, they're mad at him. And I said, wow. I said, have you met him? I mean, you mad at him. You don't like him. He said, you don't like him? I said, well, have you met him? He said, well, no. I said, okay. Well, do you know anybody that knows him? And you got it from them. They said, no, I don't know anybody. I said, well, have you ever heard him make a complete speech on any one topic? They said, well, no. I said, wait a minute. Where did you get your information from that you'd be this passionate about him? She said, well, I read an article on him. I said, well, who wrote the article? What were the presuppositions of that person? I said, I heard him on television. I said, what was the news service? Was it a soundbite? How long was he talking? And so when you broke this thing down, there was no academic rigor that person had demonstrated regarding a strong opinion about the president. So then I was talking to a pastor, got thousands of members in his church. And he says, I just don't like him. So I went through my thing with him. So you met him. Huh? But I went further with him and I said, well, do you pray for him? He said, well, I would pray for him, but man, he's just so full of pride. I mean, I said, well, let me ask you this. Are you saying that when you pray, your prayers don't get through to God? It would make no difference. So if you prayed against his pride, it wouldn't work at all. But Hebrews 4 says, let us enter before the throne of grace boldly and obtain mercy and find grace. So God didn't die and there's no mercy for him, huh? And then I said, secondly, concerning this particular president right now, I said, so he's so full of pride, but I guess you never had any of that, huh? So now he kind of got still with me. I said, then let me say, do you still have it then? And he had to admit, are you totally delivered from it? He you're admitted. So if God did deliver, he could deliver you, but he can't deliver him. So man, look, then I gave him the Psalm 75 passage. And the Psalm 75 passage says, promotion comes not from the east, nor the west, nor the south. I'm the judge. I set one up and I take another down. Now what we're reading about is a man of God sent to a king that's about to be taken down if God doesn't intervene and help him, and if he doesn't have the right response. The issue is not what that person is who's leading us. The issue is what the remnant is doing about a word from God in praying for the condition of this nation. Now, I can clearly tell you that I've been to numbers of African countries right now where God is moving in a great way. I can tell you that when I rehearse going to these Pensacola revival and what happened to these other kind of removes of God that you know about recently happening, when those things hit and the Holy Ghost was really there, here's one of the marks of it. People became broken in their heart. They would break down and say, oh God, whatever you want to do in my life, please God, whatever, I'll do whatever. Signs of when God comes, brokenness becomes a manifestation of when the Lord shows up in a real way. Nobody's going to get to heaven, and when they get to heaven, get up before God and say, I didn't want to come here anyway. You made me come here. Mm-mm. You're going to have to be broken, yield it over to God, and ask God to be able to inhabit eternity. First he comes into your heart, then you live out a life that's devout before God. This is what I'm addressing. This man was calling a king and then a whole nation and his leadership into a new devotion. One man's prayer life was going to affect the whole nation. I can tell you Jonah was the same way. One man's word from God was going to affect the whole city. His disobedience, while he was disobedient, the city was in turmoil and the judgment of God was imminent. Here you have Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Luke, it says, remember Lot's wife. That's what it says. And I asked the question, and I think it's Luke 10:32. I said, what was the problem with Lot's wife? And most people say she looked back. Mm-mm. The problem with Lot's wife was Lot. Why? Because he, number one, followed his uncle, who was Abram, into the will of God, but they both were wealthy, and their servants got into a argument. Abram had to come, had to get in the middle of it and say, okay, look, let's not fight. First of all, Abram was disobedient because he shouldn't have brought Lot with him, because God said, leave your family and go where I will tell you. So now you have Lot following somebody with a word of God. Like many of you need to be certain that you know you're in the will of God. Secondly, if you're a parent, you're supposed to be leading your children into the will of God. If you're a children and you've gone away to school, you got to know that you represent Almighty God and your parents, and you create a standard there of influence in that university or that high school to represent Almighty God to the whole school. Amen. You should run for president of this class. You should run having the treasury, meaning we work the numbers. You should be over the what's being written there. You are to be effective for God. Amen. And so here you have a generation now of people that's criticizing. They're like the people in a major basketball game. They're in the stands. Like the football season just started last week, I understand. Preseason's just started. So the people in the stands, and they're saying, we want Elliott to get back. We want Doc to come on. Oh, man, we're going to do it this year. And you're making a lot of noise. Guess what? From the stands, you're not even in the game. You're just making a lot of noise. See, that's not the way Christianity is supposed to be run. You're not supposed to, from the pew, make noise. You're supposed to be the body of Christ that make a difference. Not just making noise. You're making a difference. How do you make a difference? Number one, you make a difference in your prayer. Two, you make a difference in obeying God and going where he sends you. You're not afraid of any man. You will go before the king if he sends you. You'll go before the governor. Because if you can stand before God, you can stand before any man. This is what I realized about prayer. If I can get on my knees before God, and like it says in Hebrews, I enter before the throne of grace boldly and obtain mercy. Now, if I can get before God, meaning what? I leave the things of man to attend to the things of God. Now watch. If I can get to God, the highest position in the earth is too low for me. Let me go on this side. This side may get it. Well, I wasn't over here very much anyway. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yes, see, what you and I got to do is vitalize our union with God. Yeah. I don't want to play prayer. I want to know, but watch, when I pray, heaven is paying attention, and what I'm praying about, a move is going to happen. Yeah. When I prophesy, the future that may have been thought was going to happen is changed by the future of what must happen. Yeah. Because why? I don't have a word of God, I have a word from God. Yeah. I wrote something down. I don't know. I got some notes. I'm not just screaming at you. I mean, I've been up a long time in this. And I wrote this down, and I know this is huge for you. Look, hearing God is greater than hearing about God. See, I can talk about all the great revivals of the past, but that's hearing about what God did. But no, I want to be an instrument of it. You're called to be an instrument of it. I prayed for a young man just this morning in the prayer time because I felt in my heart that that man could shake a country. Look, there's only one of you. And if there was two of you, one of you wouldn't be needed if you're exactly the same. What you got to understand is by the fact that you have the DNA patterns, the retina patterns, the teeth patterns, everything about you, the breath pattern, everything about you makes you different. You can make a difference like no one else can. The devil's job, if he couldn't keep you from being saved, he tries to keep you ignorant from how exceptional you are as a child of God. And so I wrote this down. Knowing God is more important than knowing about God. The religious people, as I get to the end of this, I'm going to finish this up in the next service. But as I get toward this, I mean, Elijah comes back, 3.5 years of famine. He comes back and he tells Obadiah, I believe it was, go get the king. Tell Ahab to come. I'm done. He makes the scenario. He says, bring these sacrifices on the altar. And says, we're going to call for the sacrifices to come up to the altar. And the true God that answers by fire, the God that answers by fire, let him be revealed. So watch. So these 850 of these religious people called for their gods. They cut themselves. They were bleeding and everything. Well, what are you doing that for, knucklehead? You made those gods you're praying to. They're not real. Don't you know it? Right. There is a blindness to hypocrisy. See, what you got to be certain about in your life is that you're not a hypocrite. Because what happens is you won't understand the importance of what happens when the saints gather. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two will put 10,000 to flight. If two of you shall agree as touching anything, look, when you gather, other than when you are with your family, the greatest gathering that could ever happen is when you gather with the saints. We're heading for a great catching away. Anything can happen today. Today, I don't know what's going on in your life specifically. I could probably answer a number of you right now, but I'm telling you that faith is here for God to intervene to change your circumstances right now so that what he ordained for your life is what's happening in your life. Your prayer life and right now could make that much of a difference. Why should you believe like a mere human when you are born of God? Why should you think that your education, my friend Dr. Carson, he believes in education. And I said to Dr. Carson, I said, you're a great man, but the people that got our nation to where it is now are all educated. Education isn't an end in itself, it's transformation. Well, the transformation people, the people that's been transformed, they're sitting in front of me right now. Because if you're educated and you're not transformed, your education only helps you be better at your debauchery. Transformation is what has to happen. Now, how transformed are you? I can't do my notes anymore. You asked me too many questions. How transformed are you? What can God send you to? What can happen in this city? Now I'm going to prophesy to you. This church is a destination church. I'm not talking about the building. The building gives you geographical identity. I'm talking about you. When somebody finds you, they're to find what God is about. When somebody meets you, they are to meet somebody who is a house of prayer. When somebody talks to you, they're talking to somebody who has not only a word from God, they have the word of God. This church is supposed to be the place right down here like this where people say, if I get over here and get around these people, I know my future is going to be different. There has to be, and it's been ordained to be, a demand on your life. Somebody has to meet you. Now, here's the basis. Where have I missed it with God? Where am I not devout? Where is God my priority? What can I do more seriously about God? How much can I pray that'll make a difference? How much can I be in the Word that's going to make a difference? If you'll admit, Bishop, I heard you screaming at us, but I know I can be more devout than what I've been up to now. I need to give my life over to God at a level where God can use me like no one else. But I have not been where I'm supposed to be right now in God. Now, let me just make this one last statement. God will never transform you and keep your pride intact. God exalts the humble. If you're humble enough to say, I know I need to be more dedicated to God than how I've been, before you end this prayer time, Bishop, pray for me. I need prayer. If you're there, just stand up right where you are. I can't allow you to come up because the next service is supposed to start like right now. So it looks like I went a little long. Thank you for your sensitivity. Two things. Your repentance is going to get you restoration. Your restoration is going to allow you to be a manifestation of something no one else can be. Today, mark it down. I wrote it in my Bible. Today, in my notepad. Today is the 6th of August, 2017. It's a demarcation for you. Watch what happens tomorrow if you mean your prayer today. You hear what I'm saying? Raise your hands up before the Lord. Say this after me. Heavenly Father, here I am. You made me for you. I say to you now, Lord, I'm sorry for all the things I have not done and the things that I have done that didn't meet up to your standard. I repent of that, Lord, from this day. I rededicate my life to you. Take me, Lord. Use me, Father. Let your glory be seen from me, Lord. I will not fail you. With the help of the Holy Ghost, my life will be pleasing to you, and others will be helped. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Give somebody a high five, and God bless you.